Good to see everyone this morning. We're glad you're here. What a great God we serve. Isn't he good? Well, it's our last Sunday of this year, and what a year it's been. I believe the Lord's been good to us when it comes to his word. How many believe that? We're going to look at some titles, 2014 sermon titles. I'm going to look at them, and I'm sure you'll remember some of these. Some of these were life-changing for you. And if you get to a part where it's been life-changing for you, why don't you just give God the glory and the honor? Because truly he deserves the glory and the honor. So I just went back, took some time and went back and looked at in the archives of the sermon titles. And I just a refreshing. You know, a lot of times we get in a time where we'll just ask God for something else when we just go back and revisit. How incredible his word is and how awesome it is. So I'm going to take some time to look at some things here today concerning some of the titles and messages that God has given us throughout the 2014 year. And I have high expectations, am excited and thrilled about what God is going to do in this new year coming. But this being our last Sunday here and this year, I think it'd be good that we go back and revisit some of these things and see what God spoke to us during this time. I put this one up. I did this the New Year's Eve service. We were going into one minute into the new year. This is what we had up. And looking at these incredible things that God has for us. And I'm going to I'll revisit some of these slides here in a little bit because I think it's important that we understand what is being said. But we looked at a New Year's revolution. It's time for a change. It's time for us to not just talk about resolutions, but a revolution. A time where we take a stand up for what you know is truth. How many know God's word is truth? And it's the truth that sets us free. It's nothing else that'll do it for us but the truth. And tradition is not going to do it. We can go back and look at tradition throughout our history. And the only thing that tradition, man's tradition does is put people in bondage. And we've seen that time and time again, even with the children of Israel. When they were following the traditions of men, they found themselves in bondage. They would be encamped around different people groups, and God repeatedly told them, he said, you'll serve me only. I'm the only one you're to serve. And they would begin to entertain themselves with other things, other gods, begin to entertain themselves with pagan worship, and they found themselves in bondage time and time and time again. But I find throughout the scripture what God does. How many know God is merciful? He's a loving God. He cares about us. And God is patient. I don't know if we're going to find anybody. You know, if you think you're patient, you ought to just think about God's patience with us. You know how patient God is? Think about how many times we've failed and we've faltered and we've made mistakes. Yet when we go to him in prayer and we repent and return, what does he do? He's faithful to accept us. And that to me is incredible that God would do such a thing for us. And so one of the things that I can say about God is that he's patient with us. And he takes into consideration all of these things. I think is something that we should take note of in this new year coming, that we are patient with others as God has been patient with us. And not everybody gets it on the first go around. How many understand that? How many know the children of Israel seem like they never got it? But God was patient with them. You know why God was so patient? Because he knew he would send a Redeemer. I mean, you know that he sent that Redeemer, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, his only son. And he gave that for us for a propitiation for sin, to redeem us, to buy us back, to get us in right standings with God. So it's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God that's in us. Well, we can't have God's righteousness without a mediator. I mean, thank God for the mediator. And so we looked at Ephesians 1 3 through 14 in this particular setting. I'm going to come back and revisit that in a little bit. But let me take you on this little journey of messages throughout this 2014 year and look at it. Maybe you'll remember some of these. Some of these we stayed on quite a while. There were weeks that we went through these things. But the next thing I looked at is the feast. The feast bringing us into understanding the new year, understanding that God's year of we looked at the Jewish calendar and their new year, and just looked at that. I figured it was the new year, and we could look at something that we can see that when Jesus entered in Jerusalem and his ministry launched, he entered in the month of Abib. And so we know that he entered in at the beginning. So we talked about the feast and what it meant. I went and elaborated more on it in the next few services. We looked at the Passover lamb, looking at Exodus 12, 1 through 14. We dealt with the Passover, how it was when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know that he did it with a Passover called the Passover lamb. He told the children of Israel, "We'll go out and you'll take a lamb." And this was the last plague. This was the 10th plague. And the number 10 represents a new beginning. It's a new start. Something comes to an end and something starts new. And so we looked at those scripture and how that they would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it on the doorpost. And when the Passover would come, the angel would pass over because the blood was applied. And of course, we took all of that from the Old Testament and brought it back into the New Testament, looking at the lamb that we have. I mean, you know, we have a lamb. We're not the lamb. We're not the sacrifice. None of our works can get us there. It's not good works and good behaviors that get us in right standings with God. We have to accept what God provided for us. And how many know God provided the lamb? That lamb is, of course, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Christ, and he is the Lamb that's been slain for us, and we have to accept that. And so we covered that. The next thing I looked at in that 2014 year was God, him only shall you serve. The word there in parenthesis is latria. Latria is used, it's always used for deity, but never used for Christ. And I was studying this, and it's always used for talking about God, but not once throughout Scripture is the word latria used of Jesus. Because we're talking about a different type of worship or serving. How many know he said when he gave the commandments, he made sure that we understood, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How many think that's pretty simple to understand? That's not difficult. I don't think we need to go through the hermeneutics and break it down and find out what the Hebrew means there. I think that's pretty simple. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven or on the earth." God says, there's no need for that. So I dealt with this particular title just for a Sunday or so, and then I kind of went into, we again stayed on this for several weeks, and I want you to consider this and understand this. God, him only shall we serve. Everything that Jesus did, he pointed us back to the Father. When I talk about God or talk about the Father, those things are synonymous. I'm talking about the same person. How many of you know that? And so we have to understand that Jesus made sure that we understood that, that we should serve him only. How many understand that? Remember Jesus is being tempted? In Luke, he had been baptized. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Where was Jesus when the voice came from heaven? He was in the Jordan River. Sometimes I ask these questions and everybody goes, "Let me get over here. Maybe y'all be more comfortable." Are y'all here? Everybody say, "Glory to God."
Glory to God.
I'm here.
I'm here.
I'm awake.
All
right. So when Jesus, all right, is in the Jordan, and the words came, "This is my beloved son." Where was Jesus? He was in the Jordan River. He was being baptized. So Jesus was in the Jordan. Where was the voice coming from? Coming from heaven. That was God speaking over the Son. And so we see something incredible happening there. So there's Jesus. It's almost the inauguration of his ministry, a launch as it were. And though he leaves from there and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Right off the bat. You know, folks will come to church, and maybe some of you, you've been wondering, why is it so difficult? You know, in my mind, I want to do right. In my heart, I really want to, but sometimes it's just so difficult. Well, listen, you're not the only one that's having difficulty. Everybody's faced with situations and circumstances, and we have to go through it all. We all have to be tested and tried. You get in this thing and everything's going. Listen, the promise that God has given is so incredible. He's going to test all of us. Jesus was tested. If he's going to test the Son, he's definitely going to test me. He's going to test you. The disciples were tested, weren't they not? They were tested. All of those, the apostles, they were tested. Everybody's going to be tested. You're going to be tested. So coming to church don't fix all your issues. But it sure gives you information on how to get through those issues and still keep the victory. Still keep you looking upward instead of downward. Isn't that incredible? And I don't know, I wouldn't want to have it any other way. I go through testing. Sometimes say, well, man, it seemed like Pastor, me, he don't go through anything. Listen, I go through the same test you got. But I open up my Bible and I find out I can look upward. I can still have the joy of the Lord no matter what I'm going through. I trust God. The just shall live by faith. We got to trust God that in the situation we're in, God is faithful. He's able. He's going to be with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. And so in this particular title, we dealt with some of that stuff. God, looking at the word God, him only shall you serve. So when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he first tempted him with the bread. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, he'd been fasting for 40 days. Sure, he was hungry. If any of you ever fasted 3 days, I'm sure after on the fourth day, you was glad. Hallelujah. That's how I feel. You know, if I go on a 3-day fast and I'm praying on the fourth day, I'm happy. Maybe some of you, you got it together. I'm okay. Listen. You're hungry, I'm hungry, Jesus was hungry.
That's right.
40 days.
Yeah.
He was hungry. If he wouldn't have been hungry, the temptation would have been absolutely worthless. Didn't mean anything. But if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus then begins to answer him with the word. He goes back to the word. But then he goes on and he says, listen, if you'll bow down and worship me, this is the key one. This is where I got done this study. He says to Jesus, well, if you bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. Now, Satan possessed the kingdoms of this world. Satan is the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. We might as well get over that. That was forfeited in the garden when Adam forfeited his right to have dominion over everything. He said, have dominion and subdue it. Means there's going to be something. At the time, he couldn't understand that. There was nothing to subdue. When you're standing in the presence of God and everything's created and it's good, and God says you're going to subdue it, doesn't make a whole lot of sense yet. There was a tempter coming who would tempt him. He had to subdue that, and he didn't. So he forfeited his right as the first human being, the first human that God created, forfeited that right. That's why we had to have another human made like his brethren to come, the Messiah. Well, he got it right. Because when Satan said, bow down and worship me, he says, we can only serve God. Him only shall we serve. Not going to serve you. So when Adam forfeited that right, what did he do? He paid homage to Satan's words. He served. He was the servant and serving Satan at that time. But Jesus never did. How many thank God for that? He never did. He never forfeited his right to serve God only. And you don't have to. You can serve God only. That's up to you. God will give you the power and the strength to accomplish that. I promise you, you will. It's there written in his word. You got to receive it by faith. So we covered God, him only shall we serve. I kept that title and elaborated more on it for weeks. And we looked at this particular title here, God all by himself. How many remember that one? Wow. Let me tell you, that was absolute incredible. We was on this thing for 4 or 5 weeks. We covered this. And some of these were just single Sunday services, but a lot of these were series that we went in. But this one right here, God all by himself. In Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All by himself. Remember him and Job's encounter? And Job, his friends come over and they start talking about God. And they're not speaking right about God. And God reminds him, your friends have not spoken right about me. But Job, you've spoke right about me. And so God just reminds Job, where were you when I put all this into motion? And when he did it, he said he did it all by himself. He did this. He said the angel sang and glorified when he created the universe. They worshiped him and honored him. And so we covered this passage and we went through many, many verses dealing with God. We looked at the significance of God and we say service after service on covering the things about God. And I mean, when you come out with a title that and the title's God, you can preach all year long. You can take all every Sunday and you wouldn't run out of information. So you don't run out of stuff. You know, the years get, wonder what we're going to talk about next week. There's so much to talk about. In every one of these messages that I preached in 2014, we can go back and revisit every one of them, and there's still an amazing amount of information that we can cover on each one of them, because you can't exhaust this stuff. The Word of God is that incredible. So I want you to keep these things in mind throughout this new year. Also, you can go back and revisit these things. On Thursday night, we started a series on the study of Revelations. How many remember that? Wow. We kind of paused. We're on the 14th chapter. So we went as far as we could every Thursday night in our Bible study, started in Revelations chapter 1, and we went through some amazing information, and we also got some amazing revelation. How many believe you got some revelation during this particular study? We found out some things that people had said over years that when we looked at it biblically, it didn't match. Didn't match at all. How many know we were brought up several times throughout 2014 that you got to watch when you're putting the pieces of the puzzle together? Because you have a tendency, if you're not careful, because you have upbringing or somebody told you, even grandma might have said it. And grandpa might have taught you. But we have a tendency to kind of sand the edges of the pieces of the puzzle so they fit our idea of what we believe the Word says. And let me tell you, it doesn't make a difference. It has a big difference between the way we think it and the way it says it. And just because a man can think don't make it right. And we have to remember that. Just because I can think it doesn't make it right. I have to follow the Word of God. And so the Word is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder, divides the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's absolutely incredible. And the Word won't fail. Everything else is going to fail, but the Word of God. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will stand. What God declared. So we have to revisit the Word of God. And sometimes we're mistaken about some things. And I came to you when I first started in 2014, I came to you with these words. These were the words that I said to you. There's a time in our life that we got to admit that we could be wrong about some things. There's a time in our life that we got to be willing to admit that we haven't understood the Word of God in a way that wasn't correct. And the danger is when we can't admit that we've been wrong about anything. And we have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I missed some things. And if we're willing to do that, the mercies and grace of God is willing to undergird us and lift us up. Even in our humility, God will raise us up. But if we think we know something and we don't, then we deceive our own selves. And that's what the Scripture declares in Galatians. He said, when a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives his own self. And we got to be careful in that. We have to be careful, very careful. So the Lord, He cautioned me in this. And He had been dealing with me for quite some time. We've been going through the Bible again, going through the Scripture. And so when we went into Revelations, we found out that there were some things that were incorrect. We took our regular King James Bible and we started looking at it. And one of the things about our King James Bible, which I was a student of all my life, and that's all I ever read when I was a little boy. It's all I'd ever known about when I was a teenager. I answered the call of ministry as a teenager and went into full-time ministry at the age of 20 and understood the things of that. And I was a student of that Bible. I understood it. I can quote many verses from that text. But I began to look at it and carefully examine it and found out that there was a lot of things that needed correcting. A lot of things. One thing was in the Revelation study that we did was when things are written in red. How many of you know what that means? If it's written in red in your Bible, that means that's the words of Jesus, right? You go to your Bible and your beginning of the Bible and you see that. They'll give you notes on that. If it's written in red, it's the words of Jesus. If it's italicized, what does that mean? It's in the front of your King James Bible. If it's in italics, what does that mean? It means it was not in the original, it was just added for interpretation purposes. That's all it is. If you see an italicized word in the Bible, that's not in the original. Well, not all the italicized words should have been used. And they change the context of what God's message is to us. And we got to be careful. He says, be careful not to add. And don't take away. That's what He said. So what I found in my study was, and we're doing this Revelation study, that a lot of times when people were translating the Bible from the original manuscripts, which in the New Testament we have over 5,000 preserved manuscripts that are tucked away in our museums and kept, over 5,000 manuscripts. So we have a lot to go on here. If anybody's going to be able to prove or disprove the New Testament text, we got enough information to do that. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were located in the 40s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were located. They took, that was the oldest. So we went back and looked at it, and the accuracy was just phenomenal, what accuracy they had. But this was the thing that started to hurt. People started not just translating the text, but interpreting the text. There's a difference. There's a difference from translating a word and interpreting a word, because one's interpretation could vary from one group to the next. And we have to be careful. Translation's a translation. And some words were not translated. They were left in the text. And we looked at that. So this is what the Revelation study began to reveal to us. And we found out that not all the words written in red in Revelations is the words of Jesus. Very easy stuff. This was stuff we could have showed our primary class here. They could have easily picked it up. So I hope that you enjoyed the Revelation study. Look forward to beginning again this new year. Once we get started in our, we're going to be talking about the authority of the believer. As a matter of fact, I'll touch on some of them key points this morning, and you'll see how it matches the first service I talked about in the 2014 year. But we will be going back and taking up Revelations on the 14th chapter and going through it, okay? So we encourage you to be on those Thursday night Bible studies. The next one that I looked at was around the Easter time. We were covering some things concerning that. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if you was here for that. We looked at that extensively. We did this in two services. I actually had we looked at the crucifixion of Christ, and we looked at God provides, learning to trust in God's faithfulness. And then we went straight into kingdom seeds. All of that we've done within that 1 month period. So we had a lot of stuff that we covered. But on the crucifixion of Christ, I wanted to deal with something to help start us. And a lot of times in these messages, I have to lay some foundation for you, and I'll revisit this. And all of these you could go back and look at. I think that there a lot of these are listed for us to go look at again on the website. But I just want to tell you that this is important. This year coming, we don't have much a long time to wait, but when it comes time, we're going to deal with some things on how we have allowed paganism to be the thing that leads us in what we do in worship to God. And we can't do that. The reason we can't, because God won't accept it. And we might think He accepts it. You might feel chill bumps when you're doing it. Well, it don't mean, just because you got the chills don't mean God's got them. How many understand that? You can be crying, don't mean that God's moved at all. So we're emotional people. We're human and we're emotional. And let me tell you, God loves His people. But just because I'm emotional doesn't mean that it moves God or God accepts what I have offered to Him. And I have to be careful about, what does God accept then? You know, you might ask, well, what does He accept? He accepts what He describes. He prescribes in the Word. This is how you do it. And we have to follow that, whether you feel it or not. Doesn't make a difference. You might not feel anything, but let me tell you, that's if God prescribed it, that's what I'd be doing. And so we're going to look at that. I'll be dealing with that coming up. So we dealt with that. God provides. We looked at the bread. If you was in that service, I talked about the manna. I talked about God's provision that was made for us. And then He provides the true bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we dealt with that because both of those things kind of interlinked simply because the people followed Him. And the people were all gathered together following Jesus. He had amassed up large crowds of people. 4,000, 5,000 people gathered to come to Jesus' open-air meetings. And so there was a lot of people following Jesus at this time. And that's not counting His disciples that were always with Him, helping, serving. But it's important to understand that Jesus tested the people who followed Him. When a large crowd gathers, that doesn't mean because the size of the crowd that things are going the way it should go from a scriptural standpoint. That's what we can't be fooled by. We say, well, you know what? They must be doing something right. You know, look at the parking lot's full, the church, every seat in the church is full. Something must be right. So this is what Jesus said. He said, you know, we can't fit another one on this hill. We got everybody here with us. Everybody seemed to be happy. Let's test and see who's for us and who's not. Let's figure it out. So Jesus steps up and says, okay, I'm leaving. I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going on the other side. And you send the people away. So Jesus leaves. He gets on a boat, goes to the other side. And what does the people do? They said, well, we're not going to let Jesus leave. We're not done receiving. So what do? They all get on a boat and they go to the other side. So you got this massive amount of people who are taking this journey with Jesus. So he looks around, he says, okay, next test, test number two. If you are with me and for me, if you really believe in me, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they step back. What kind of words are these? What are you talking about? Remember, Jesus is the bread. The provision was made in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, the manna. So God provides the bread. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. God provides. Let me understand that. God's the provider. And so they said, well, these are hard words. Who can take these words? And you know what happened next? The Bible says, and many quit following Him after that day, because them words were hard. And that's what happens in our, the moment you have, you test somebody's devotion and their willingness to stick. They were fine as long as he was breaking fish and breaking bread and feeding the people and doing miracles and signs and wonders. Everybody was fine. As long as the atmosphere was upbeat, as long as everything was going the way that they enjoyed those things, because this is exciting. But the excitement, Jesus ended the excitement and he quit breaking fish and bread. And he says, I tell you what, here's what you have to do to have eternal life. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You got to be that committed. Jesus said, none of that other stuff. I don't care how many chill bumps you've had over the last couple of days with all these miracles you've seen me do. None of that will give you eternal life. None of it will. You can be an eyewitness to miracles. We travel across this country, and then we started traveling international. We find ourselves in the borders of Tibet and Nepal and India, and we've seen more miracles. I'm telling you, amazing stuff. Me and my wife, we spoke to a man that was dead, and God raised him from the dead. We spoke to people who were blind, and they saw. We seen deaf ears open. We seen crippled people walk. We eyewitness this stuff when we travel across the sea. Just because we seen that and we felt it. I mean, we can feel it. I mean, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, you feel it. But that don't make you. Because when all of that's done and you get back home, your relationship with God through Christ Jesus has to be that you take part in his death, burial, and resurrection every day. You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood every single day. You got to work on that relationship. Who are you for today? I'm for him. I'm going to walk with Jesus today. The next day, who are you walking with the next day? I'm walking with Jesus. Day after day, you have to make sure that you're doing those things. Very important to understand. Then I've done the kingdom seed. If you were here for that part of it, the kingdom seeds, we're dealing with the gospel, speaking the gospel. We talked about this. Our job is to cast the seed. You can't cause the seed to grow. I can't cause it to grow. You know, if you've planted anything, I'm not a big planter. My dad's always getting on to him. His yard's full of fruit trees. And, man, I'm the kind of guy, if I plant it, I want it tomorrow. And so I said, well, if it ain't coming tomorrow, I might not plant it. Then if I never plant it, what happens? It never comes. But I'm getting, the Lord's helping me get out of that. I got three brand new baby trees that I don't even know what they are anymore. All the leaves are off of, but I've been looking at them and they green in my shop. And I said, the first sign of spring, I'm putting them in the ground. And I went out in the yard the other day and I took some pruning shears and I pruned my mulberry trees. I got them all. My dad says, well, I got it pruned. They were going in all kinds of directions. So they look good. I don't know what's going to happen to them. But they look good. I trimmed them up. And so here's the thing you got to learn about seed. You can't make it grow. Our job is to sow the seed. We got to be seed casters. Get the seed out there. Get the seed out. So that's your job. We broadcast the seed. God causes the increase. How many understand that? It's God that does that. So a lot of times we won't say anything because we don't think we're going to get any results. That's what stops us. We don't say anything because we're afraid we get no results. And we're afraid of failure. We're afraid that what we do don't accomplish anything. But you can't do that. Cast the bread on the water and it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it is sent. And we got to believe and trust God that that's how it happens. So when you go out and sow, you know, you don't, I mentioned this in this message. And again, I see these titles, I'm just going off of my memory. But I remember saying in the service that you put the seed in the ground, you don't go and bury it every couple of days and see if something's happening. Because that won't work. Well, listen, you're going to be a witness to somebody, just your behavior, the way you react in a situation. You know, somebody says something smart to you and you didn't say anything back and you just behaved, and somebody is watching that, and that's a seed. And they go, you know, maybe you're going to get questioned, not today, not tomorrow, but, you know, this is coming, and you're going to get questioned. Hey, I watched that the other day. And why'd you handle that away? Then you got an open opportunity to sow the seed. But you sowed seed, didn't even realize it many times in your life. So then we talked about the seed of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like seed. He talked about it throughout the parables. There were time and time again when the parables about the kingdom of God is all about the seed of God. And so we have to make sure that we are broadcasting seed and letting God bring the increase in the seed. So let this be a lesson to us this year to do the same thing. Amen? Does anybody remember these? And just think, if you never had any of these sermons, you're getting them all today. This one right here, First Man Adam, The Last Man Adam, this is probably one of the longest series that I did. I believe this series right here alone has 360 slides to it. So it is a long series. 360 slides of information. How many believe this was information?
Amen.
Well, this is what we did is a biblical typology of the first man Adam and the last man Adam. So we did this biblical typology so we can understand what God was doing. Understand that they were identical all throughout. We've seen every time. So I hope that, as a matter of fact, I covered this twice. Twice I covered the first man Adam, the last man Adam, so everybody would understand this. We learned some amazing stuff in this particular series, the first man Adam and the last man Adam, understanding that biblical typology of what God did in the first man Adam and the provision that he, remember, God gave one command to Adam, and he broke it.
Yeah.
Jesus was given all the commandments, all of them, all the whole book. He said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. And how many did Jesus keep? He kept them all. Every commandment. Adam had one commandment and he broke it. And Jesus kept all the commandments. And that's incredible. So we had the first man, Adam, and we can sit and talk about his failures and his faults and what he could have and should have done. But that's already past. But we focusing on now is the last Adam, who's not past but still present. And we got a future event with him. We don't have a future event with the last Adam. I mean the first Adam. But the last Adam, not only is he present now, he's a now present help for you and I, but he's also future. He's going to come. How many understand that? And so we looked at that. So keep that in mind. I'm sure you had notes on this, and you can go again to the website, and I believe I don't know if they posted all those slides, but they got some of them up there on this particular study. The next one that I covered was when you look into my glory. Now this right here probably was this was absolutely life-changing.
Yes.
And I did this one based on a prophecy that was given to me and Charlotte right before Katrina hit. We were in 2001, Katrina hit in 05, and this prophecy came forth. And in that prophecy, these words were in this prophecy: when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. And so I began to build this particular background and slides for this message. And I built up, and this I've been having this for a long time, just been thinking about it. God, what do you mean when I look into your glory? And the Lord began to share with me about his glory. And this particular background is when God visited the children of Israel and the mountains set on fire and it began to quake and the people put their hands over their ears and said, he told Moses, tell God to quit speaking to us. We can't take it. We're afraid we're going to die. You talk about an encounter. So when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. And the Lord reminded me of a verse. He said, my glory I'll not give to another. My glory I'll not give to another. And I want to just tell you this. Every person that's here, if there's anything that you take away from this service of us covering these titles, I want you to remember this. When you understand God's glory, you'll never be the same. If every preacher you know runs out on you, and every one of them go back on God, you can care less, because one thing you got to hold to, and that's the glory. Your relationship with God and His glory is not contingent upon anybody else, whether they're good or bad. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference, because it don't stop. When you get a hold to the glory, it changes you. I believe I started this one and I talked about God's plan. How many remember that? The plan of God. God's plan was not something that He figured out along the way. God doesn't have to figure anything out. How many understand that? He knows everything. God had His plan before the foundations of the world. So before there was an Adam created, before the earth was created, before the universe was spoken to existence, God had a plan. And that's what's so incredible about God. And in that plan, He was going to save us. Every time I talk about it, I want to get saved all over again. I don't know how anybody could be between deciding whether or not they want to live for God with all their heart after you understand the glory. The glory of God is absolutely the most important thing that you can ever come to grips with. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. And let me tell you, there's no joke about that. It'll change you. Everything about you. Your passion and your desires, everything, God will begin to deal with you in such a different way. It becomes absolutely incredible. And so we looked at the plan of God and how God initiated this plan, how before the foundations of the world He knew us, how He planned and put it into motion. And then He went on, He said, He crucified Him before the foundations of the world. So before the foundations of the world, crucified. He's been crucified. And then He says, we've been crucified with Christ. Isn't that something? All of this happened before the foundations of the world. And so we know that literally that didn't happen. But there's times that God, through His word, He speaks in a figurative way to us, so we can get some points that He's trying to get the message to us. And so we have to determine those things. And one of the things we've seen is that before Adam was gathered together from the dust of the ground, before God breathed in Adam and he became the first human being, God had already provided the lamb. The lamb had already been slain before the foundations of the world. Where did that literally happen, or did it happen in the plan of God? That was in God's plan. And that's what's so incredible. You're in His plan, I'm in His plan. Every one of us is in God's plan, and it just amazes me that God takes the time to spend with us, to encourage us, to lift us up. And we saw this in this particular setting, and I tell you, it's absolutely incredible when we looked at that. On a Thursday night, I looked at this on the Trinity. We looked at some things dealing with this subject. I pray that we could touch on this some more. We looked at these two. I looked at the Trinity, and then we looked at the deception, the Trinity deception. These are two things that we looked at. Then I looked at God at work. We'll just leave that one up there. But I'll talk about on Thursday night, we took a little break, went through different things dealing with things that have been traditionally handed down to the church, and that the church just accepted without any study, without any. But what I was seeing is that when we went back and looked at it historically, we found that many people died to stand up for what is right and what is true. And so not everyone just accepted it as, okay, this is what it is. But man's tradition can't be handed down to you and be called the doctrine of God. There are many doctrines and there are many studies that we looked at, but not everything is right and real and true. And so we went back and looked at that. We looked at the history of it, where it was handed down. And if you were here on Thursday night Bible study, you got most of that information. If you was here, if not, it's posted on the website. We did that for a couple of Thursdays, maybe two or three Thursdays running on the Trinity and the Trinity deception that's been handed down, the birthing of it, and how it's unbiblical. It's not sound scripturally at all. And we looked at that. And I hope that you keep those things in your notes, go back. And we told you it wasn't exhaustive. There's so much more to study on that. And we will be visiting that as we go throughout the scripture. We will be covering some of that stuff again this year coming. God at work. This is some of the newest stuff that we were looking at. As a matter of fact, something that we were looking at just a few Sundays ago, God at work. We talked about God's DNA. And how God can change. The blood has to be changed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We looked at the DNA that God provided to Adam. Adam didn't have his own DNA. It was provided to him by God. Adam didn't self-exist. He existed because he was created. He was made. He was made in the image of God. And the Lord reminded me of this last night. The Lord began to deal with me about the image. Even last night, as I was just going through, I said, you know, I'll touch on all these titles. But the Lord began to remind me last night about the image of God and what image we have of God and the image we have of the Son is going to be critical for us in this new year. Very important. So you have to ask yourself, what is my image of God? If I'm in His image, in His likeness, do I look at how I am now? Because none of us are without sin. Can everybody agree on that? For we all sin and come short of the glory of God. What did we come short of? The glory of God. We dealt with God's glory. So we fell short of the glory, and we know that we've sinned. And so what happens a lot of times, our image of God, it gets tainted. So how do we fix that? How do we straighten up our image of God? We got to go back to the Word. The Word of God is very clear, descriptive on the image of God and the glory of God. So we have to revisit that. Because I tell you, there's things in society today that just about anything goes. Just about anything's allowed. There's many different ways to God. And God's image, I can tell you, has been tainted in the minds of a lot of people in our world today. God, the image of God has been reduced down to nothing more than just men. And God's looked at as one of the many gods, and He has no distinction there. How many of you know there's a big difference between the Most High God and all the other gods? That's why Paul said this. He said there are gods many and Lord's many. But to us, there's but one God. There's one God, the Most High God. And He's absolutely distinguished between all of them. Very different. And so I think that's something to keep in mind. So we looked at that God at work. And again, dealing with the blood issue, dealing with the DNA, God's DNA. And what He provided for Adam was there was a mutation because of sin. And Jesus came and fixed that mutation. And now we got into all sorts of different chromosomes and all that stuff. And I showed you videos. How many was here for all of that? I showed you videos of the DNA had reproduces, and we looked at the DNA chain, how it replicates and replicates and replicates, and it's working right now, constantly working and rebuilding the DNA strand. It's all in you. And if there's a mutation in there, there's something that can happen, and that's what happened in Christ. He fixed it, because sin is what caused the mutation. It caused it in the gene pool. But Christ came. He who knew no sin, watch this, you ready? Became sin. That the righteousness of God could be fulfilled in Him. So He took all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, He bore it all for us, and then He redid it. Isn't that incredible? So he's born of the woman, virgin, Mary. So in his part of his DNA, there's no getting around that, comes from a line of sin. But his father is God. How many know Jesus called God his father? How many know Jesus has a father? It's not Joseph. It's God. God's his father. And so now we have a strand that's perfect. And it's combating the strand that's not perfect. And the strand that's not perfect is constantly buffing up against the one that is perfect. But every time the devil tempted Jesus, he said no, no, no. And when he said no, something incredible was happening that got passed on to you and I. He fixed the gene pool. He fixed it. That's why death could not hold Jesus. The sting of death is what? Sin. He had no sin. Could death hold him? Absolutely not. Death couldn't hold him. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory over Jesus? There is none, because he had no sin. How many understand that? The sting of death is sin. Now, how many know all of us are still battling that? Folks are getting old. Folks are getting sick. You know what getting old is? It's a sickness that works real slow. That's exactly what it is. And it's caused by sin. Because God never created us to be that way. Not in God's plan. But sin came, and that's what caused. But Jesus came and fixed that. We're talking about God at work here. Sometimes when you're trying to figure it out and you're getting exhausted trying to do it, why don't you let God do the work? God at work is absolutely the best thing that could ever happen to the human race. And so here's what happened. God raised him from the dead. What did he become? The first fruit. The first of his creation. Was there ever a creation that could match what was now created in Christ because he fixed the DNA? Absolutely none. He is the absolute first human being that's immortal, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Where's Jesus at right now? He's at the right hand of God. Does God have a hand? I think he does. People say, well, he's a spirit, but that don't mean he's a nothing. God has form. He has attributes. He has similitude. And we got to understand those things. Where's Jesus right now? At the right hand. What did Stephen see? He said, I see him at the right hand of God. So we have a victory for you and I, a winner. He's already finished the course. It's already done. And he's waiting. Let me ask you this. Does God have to wait for anything? In God's reality, it's all done. But we got to wait. And Jesus has got to wait. The Bible says he waits till his enemy be made his footstool. And when that happens, what's going to happen next? God says, okay, it's time. And then we go to Corinthians. I think we went to Corinthians in here and we spent 2 or 3 Sundays on Corinthians. It's absolutely incredible. Because the same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to you and I. He being the first fruit. Then those who are left, when he returns, it's going to happen for you. Just like it happened for Jesus. The dead's going to raise. And those who are alive will be changed. How many thank God for change? And what's going to happen is the first fruit already took place. But when does it happen for us? He said at the last trumpet, at his coming. When is he going to come? At the last trumpet. When he comes, what's going to happen to us? If we die, what's going to happen? Death can't hold you. He fixed the gene pool. You got to come up out of the grave. You're not going to come up sick, feeble, old, broken. You're going to come up brand new. Immortal. How many know what immortal is? Means you're not subject to death anymore. You're immortal. And then what happens to the ones who are alive at that time who are in Christ? They're changed. They step right in to that brand new life through Christ Jesus in worship and honor to the Most High God. And we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Anybody ready for that? And that's what the kingdom's all about. How many know God's kingdom is to come? That's why he said, when he taught them how to pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How many know God's kingdom's coming? And he's got a king in that kingdom. And that king is going to be Jesus, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And Satan himself will be bound in chains for that 1,000 years. And those who have been faithful are going to rule and reign with him. I want to be one of those faithful. Do you? You can be. Absolutely can be. And so we see all of these things, absolutely incredible. And I'm just so thankful that God gives us the opportunity that we have just to honor him. Look at the next one. When you look into my glory, again, this is part of that whole series. I revisited some of this because we answered the question in here, who is Jesus? We dealt with that on Thursday night. So if you was here, we're still answering that question. Who is Jesus? Looking at the Son and how incredible it is. Go to the next one. I think I have a. Then we looked at this one on a Thursday night. If you was here, I think I covered twice on this. Merry Christmas. And the subtitle of this was A Christmas Story You Don't Want to Hear. So if you want to look at that, go to the archives. You can look at that and listen to it for yourself. And there's still many things that have to be dealt with on this particular subject. Christmas, Easter, all of the holidays. Because we got to watch which ones we point Godward. We got to watch. If you do celebration, make sure you don't point anything Godward that God didn't initiate. Okay, if he initiates it, you got to give it to him. Because he said it's mine. If he doesn't initiate, I mean, he didn't come up with it, can't find it nowhere in the scripture, then he didn't initiate it, he didn't come up with it. Don't point it Godward and spin it and add a Christian twist to it. Doesn't work with God at all. It absolutely rejects it, and I don't want to live in a situation where I'm contrary to the truth of God. What sets us free? Truth. So our subtitle was A Christmas Story You Don't Want to Hear. So you can look at it. It's a lot of information. It's 2 times, I think, that we looked at that, 2 Thursdays in a row. And then the last Sunday, you was here. If you've seen this, I talked about the appointed son. I think we covered quite extensively this. We was actually here for a few minutes over our time. But we covered the appointed. Some of you know we have an appointed son. And he came, and I'm so thankful that appointment is something that you and I are getting to experience. We weren't at the time that he arrived on the scene, but we definitely are partakers in that arrival and giving of the glory of God. And so we looked at that, giving you some understanding in that particular subject. Now I want you to, that was all the titles. I mean, we had a busy year. I don't know if it was busy for you, but I was busy. Just looking at all this stuff, and I was like, God, you're so amazing. And it's like it just came, because God is that incredible. So I'm looking forward to this next season that God has us going in. But I want to just point this out to you. I want you to go back to the New Year's Revolution, and I'm going to point out these verses of Scripture to you. This has been life-changing for a lot of people. And I know it's the whole different slide. Yep, the one I gave you, it's a whole different slide. It's going to be New Year's Revolution, as shown. You'll see it there. It's one of the other slides that we pulled up. There you go. Go to that first verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me there. I'd like you to take this home, and I'd like you to read over this. This is some of the stuff I'm going to touch on Thursday. We're going to look at the authority of the believer. I believe that we have not walked in the full authority that belongs to us. There are many people who are living in sickness, and their health is not where it needs to be because we won't walk in the authority that's been given to us. We keep asking God to heal us, and God's already provided the healing. So what happens if we don't get the healing based upon our request from God, we feel like God is not doing something, and so he wants me sick. You're not going to find a single verse that's going to be able to justify that statement. God doesn't want anybody sick. He said, I would that none perish. That's what he said. That's God's what he wants. Now, we know sickness is because of sin and disbelief. That's what happens. Because let me tell you, also we have to understand that sickness is not because someone else's sin. The Bible says that the disciples were there and the man was sick. And then they come and said, Master, why is this man sick? Who sinned? Did his mama and daddy sin? What was the cause of it? He said, neither. He said, this is so you'll see God at work, the power of God working. So we got to let, how many want God's power to work in you? Amen. You want it to work in you? Well, you got to believe what God says. So if God says you're healed, then you got to walk in that healing. And you got to speak those things over yourself and quit speaking negative and false and all this stuff and failure in your life. God, you got to say the things that God's saying. Now, I'm not telling you to start speaking things that's not what God said. And you think, well, I'm just going to get it because I say it. No, I'm talking, speak the word. Just say what God's saying. And so these are some of the things. Now, I started with this. I'm going to end with this because I feel like it's that incredible. Brother Josh, does this mean anything to you, this particular? This was life-changing. This makes a difference. But I want you, many of you here, I want you to understand. If you were here last year, you got to remember this. I just pulled it right back, same exact slides. And I asked this question, who we are. Who we are. Saints and faithful in Christ. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to understand that we're, you know, to be a saint in our society today, you and I got to behave or belong to a certain organization in order for you to be named a saint. Well, let me tell you, back then, all of them were saints. Now, I know saints is not doing so good this year. So nobody wants to be a saint today, but you got to bear with me on this comment here. We're talking about the winning saints. Okay? So y'all bear with me. Just put that on hold. That's over for them. They didn't do it. But these saints win. Now watch what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God to the saints. How many is he calling saints? All of those who are in Christ. So we got to know who we are. So we, listen, if you take the definition the world sets, you're trying to measure up to somebody else. And you never recognize who you are. I'm talking to the saints of God today. That's who you are. Don't try to measure yourself up to somebody else. You are the saints. It's tough. But it's hard for me to preach this today. Now, if they would be going in the playoffs, everybody would say, yeah, amen, brother. See, because you still caught in that. Everybody do this with me. Say, it's over for them. But I am going to the Super Bowl. Glory to God. Amen? Well, look, God is amazing. What we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Him. What do we have? Every spiritual blessing in Him. That's what we have in Christ. How many understand every spiritual blessing? There's nothing to add to that. So why do we gear our prayers up asking God for something that's already included in every? We got to start walking that out. We got to start living that in our lives. And it works. Listen, I remember Brother Josh coming to that service. And let me tell you, I seen him this year do that. He got it, finally got it. So see, Satan, what he wants to do is keep you at bay, thinking God's lacking in you. He's not doing it for you. Look at so-and-so, look at so-and-so. They don't have any problems. They get up and they just look. And so you feel defeated before you ever get in the game. Well, I want to tell you, every spiritual blessing is in him. It's already done for you. All we got to do is walk it out. How many thank God for that? I want to walk it out. So how many feel like, you know, we started with this, we're in with this. This is some good stuff. This will give you victory. Who has blessed us in Christ? Watch this. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Not gonna bless us, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Note, in verse 3, we have the same word used in three different ways. The blessed be, adjective. And so we looked at all of these things. We went through it in blessed us, which can mean to praise, and in blessing, a noun. Our praise to God comes from recognizing that He has blessed us in Christ, His blessing. So I want you to get that. I want you to grab hold to those things. And of course, we spent a bunch of time the whole service going through these, and I'm brushing right over them for you just as some reminders to you. I just want you to know you're blessed. It's not what God's going to do for you in 2015. It's what He has done already and what you're going to walk in. You're going to walk it out. Sickness, some people have been sick for the whole year. Seemed like they could never get over it. A couple good weeks of break and then back at it again. Just all sorts. And you know, it's just been an attack from the enemy. Just congestion and just all this stuff going on. Let me tell you something. You don't have to live with that. You got to say, God, I thank you I'm healed. Having trouble with your body. I don't care if you're getting old. There's a lot. Listen, you just because you're getting old, you don't have to be miserable. Some of you like being old and miserable, but we don't like it. Are y'all here? Listen, if the husbands and or whatever just got an elbow in the side, that's an indication. That's called a silent amen from the wife. Listen, let me just tell you, you don't have to be that away. You need to say to yourself this year, it's going to be incredible. Because I'm going to walk in this blessing. I'm going to see God do absolutely amazing stuff for me. And then you're going to have a greater testimony because you won't be trying to get yourself. Listen, it's a very difficult thing to get somebody else out the hole when you're in the hole with them. I want to be able to reach down with a firm footing and grab somebody and lift them up than us being both in the hole going, what you think? What you think we should do? How many ready to change that? This year. All right? You need to, but listen, if you haven't planned for being our New Year service on Wednesday, you need to be here. But we're going to turn, let me tell you, we might just change the whole scene in here. We'll move the furniture. You ready? How many tired of just being behind and you want to be on top? Well, you can. Verse 3 through 14 are one long sentence in the New Testament Greek. The passage enumerates the blessings God had bestowed on us. The blessings are from the Father through the Son and imparted by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to get this. Very important. The blessings are from the Father. Through who? The Son. How does God work? Now. How is he impart now? How did he create? Now. By his power. The operational presence of God is the Holy Spirit working in us. How many ready for that? Note how the section has three recurring themes under A, B, and C, and I covered this again extensively last year, but let's go over it quickly. Chosen by the Father, Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him. Who chose you? The Father. That ought to make you feel good. Been chosen by the Father. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's incredible. You've been chosen by the Father. See, you thought, well, I might decide to start going to church this year. No, no, listen. You've been chosen by the Father. We make decisions in our life, but before I decided, he chose me. Before I decided to do right, he chose me. It took me a while to figure it out, and the whole time I was trying to figure it out, he chose me. That's incredible. Do you understand? That's what makes me want to just give God the glory and serve him every day of my life, because he chose me. The next one says, chosen by the Father, Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen. In him we were chosen. And then the next one, chosen by the Father, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Was I included before then? I was chosen, but how many want to be included? What I got to do to be included? When you heard the message of truth. What sets me free? The truth. And let me tell you, remember we talked about this? I want the truth. You want the truth. We all want the truth. And I made a comment a couple Sundays ago. You can't handle the truth. I just made that comment because the Lord made that comment to me. Do you really want the truth? And so I want the truth, Lord. I'm going to learn to handle it. Because the truth is what sets me free. Couple more. Just give me a couple more minutes. Predestined to belong. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the will of his purpose. He predestined us. And predestined to belong, Ephesians 1:11, having been predestined according to the plan of him who worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You notice these, a lot of stuff God did for us. In the next part, predestined to belong, Ephesians 1:13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we had the seal of the Holy Spirit because he promised that's what it would be. And we have the last one here. For what purpose? Praise. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then we have Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then Ephesians 1:8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Ephesians 1:10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. And for what purpose? Again, praise. Ephesians 1:12, so that we who were the first in hope to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And lastly, for what purpose? Praise. Ephesians 1:14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I want to remind you to take this 14 verses and go over them and read them, because I will be covering these on Thursday night. I may touch on this on some Sunday mornings, but on Thursday night, I will get us started for January. We'll get in a series. We'll be dealing with some of these subjects, but on Thursday nights, I'm going to be dealing with the authority of the believer. And we're going to be exercising that authority. And listen, we want to have the victory. How many want the victory? How many want to see God do some absolute incredible things for you in this new year? How many want to see your lost loved ones come to know Christ? Well, they can. But we got to live it out ourselves. So I want you to remember this. He who is the deposit is our guarantee, our inheritance of the redemption of those whose God's possession to the praise of His glory. And it goes, ties again. Remember, the pieces fit, the picture comes out. In the end, what are we going to be exalting and lifting up? The glory of God. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. And it's all about the glory. Would you stand with me? I want to say thank you so much for giving us a chance today just to go back and look at these things that we covered throughout the year. I hope that you see that God's been good to us. He's been